probably a typical message. No, I'm honest. Last week, no, but it's not that. That I really felt God put this in my heart, and to just to share some things through going through seasons. Because I tell you one thing to begin with, absolutely great worship and them songs. Like, I worship you. You know, when I don't know about you, but when I hear the song with the word holy in it, something in me shakes. Something in me reverbs. One, where I'm at with God gets a bit shaken. My sin, my attitudes, whatever. It seems to be when that word is said, it's, I was like, wow, like it's like the anthem of heaven, and the angels are singing it over and over again, and everywhere you hear them words being sung in the Bible. Well, in the two places that I know, that things shake, the threshold shake, and in Revelations when they sing it unto Jesus, they all cast down their crowns at the feet of Jesus, meaning everything I have is yours, God. And I just love those words, and we're going to end with those words. We're going to end with them song, with two of them songs. I was saying to the girls when they told me what song they started with, and I was like, yeah, we'll end with that song. And then as we got near to them other songs, I'm like, no, maybe we do the one, the breath in our lungs, you know, because God puts it there, he owns it. And it's right that we give it back to him in praise. And I'm like, yeah, I was like there worshiping. Go, yeah, we'll finish with that one. Then he goes into those other songs. I'm like, we're definitely going to finish with those other songs. And know me, at the end, we probably finish with none of those songs. And then we do whatever God put in our heart. But it's amazing. Song is really, really powerful. And sound is powerful. And what we do with that, what we have, is absolutely imperative to our walk as a Christian. And worship is more than just playing an instrument or singing words on a song. Worship is much broader and faster and deeper than that. In fact, the word work comes from the word worship. And even our work is an act of worship unto God. Even the place of serving in our families, our communities, is an act of worship unto God. But it's amazing that if you listen and if you hear anything over the years, and you probably, well, you should know this in your experience of God and in your experience walking with God. And if you don't, haven't experienced it, praise the Lord. If you have, you probably 99% of us will have. That when you're walking with God, the one thing, like your flesh, when the Bible talks about your flesh, it's that nature in us that is contrary to God, that doesn't want to go with the flow of God. It's in rebellion to God. And it's like when our old nature is selfish and makes it all want to be about us. And God gives us a new nature. And that nature is wants to please God and wants to do the things of God. And the Apostle Paul says that there's a battle that goes on in us at times where if I sow to the flesh, if I sow to the old nature, I reap that. And if I sow to the Spirit, I reap the things of the Spirit. And it's just having the wisdom and the oomph to keep sowing to the Spirit, because you reap from the Holy Spirit then. But when you sow to the flesh, when you sow to the Spirit, put it this way, you have a song in your heart. You have a spring in your step. You have a whistle. You have something that, like, when you sow to the Holy, into the Spirit of God, that you're alive. When you sow to the flesh, Your song gets robbed. And there's an enemy, there's a devil, and he loves to rob the song of heaven. He loves it. The Bible talks about that the devil, as Lucifer, a fallen angel, was the worship director of heaven. That when he moved, he was like an instrument in himself. The sound came out of him. And he hates when that sound is given unto God. He just despises it. And if he can rob our song, he will. And he's always up to rob our songs. And if we sow to the flesh and that robs our songs, he jumps on the back of that straight away. Yeah, you're no good. How can you go back to God? Look what you've done. Look at your attitude. How can you sing holy, holy? Do you know what you know about last month? Do you know about? And he robs them and go, yeah, you're right. And he robs our song. And if he can do that, he can lie to us and deceive us in all types of ways. But if we can make sure as the people of God that if nothing's going to rob my song, if we can have an attitude going into this season of this year that nothing's going to rob, even sin won't rob my song. I tell you why, he paid the price for my sin. And I mightn't feel like worshipping, I mightn't feel like praise, but I made a decision years ago, I'm not going to let sin, my flesh, the devil, rob the song of my heart, because he already paid the price for my song. He's already paid it. So even if I have to drag myself in full of guilt, full of condemnation, I'm still going to sing because I've made a decision. And you know, years ago, I think I told you this already. Years ago in the flats where I grew up, we were always singing. We were always singing. We always had a song for some reason. You know, when you were kids playing skipping, you sung songs. Well, I wasn't into skipping, but like when the girls were playing skipping, did you ever play piggy? Beds, hopscotch, Americans call it. The girls sung while they were doing this in the flats, like all over the blocks. Every block had like hundreds of kids, and they were all. And then we used to have swings that were on the lampposts, and you'd have about eight ropes, and you'd sit on the swing, and somehow they used to knit them all together, and whoever was on the end, do you remember them? And whoever was on the end got the biggest. You went out the furthest, and yeah, say you're with me. And if you haven't, I'll just bless you because you've been deprived. But we were all singing, going around. It was all always. And then one year, we had a development, Dalton House Development Committee, and they collected money every week. A committee collected money from all the doors in the flats, and that was going towards two things. One, we were going to Butlins, and secondly, there was a dinner dance on for our mams and dads. And so Butlins was like the buzz, like this was like the buzz of everything. And the thing was, when, like, as an adult, you knew when your man paid every week for all the kids to go, when you got to Butlins, everything was free, meaning the swimming pool, the rides and whatever. But we were told all the time, everything's free in Butlins when you get there because your man is paying for everything. So hold on to that for a minute. So anyway, leading up to this was just the biggest excitement in the flat. That caused more songs. We were rehearsing, you know, did you ever throw your granny off the bus? You remember that one? Give her a push. Like, you know, you were like on the swings now, rehearsing. Give her a push. And you were rehearsing also. Everywhere we go, people always ask us. And this was unspoken, but it was just sound. I remember a man, I kid you not, used to come on a Sunday to our flats. And he'd walk around every block. And he would sing like opera. I don't know whether he was a tinker or he was, you know, he was someone that was like, but all the blocks and people would throw money over the balcony to him. And this singing, can you imagine this? You think I was making this up? But this is true. And it was amazing. Then we did go to Butlins and we did sing all of our songs on the way down. And when we got to Butlins, I remember, I have one younger brother. I remember Mark walking out. We were, I don't know, 7 or 8. And Mark walking out with an armful of, like, you know, things for going swimming rings and swimming armbands and chocolate and toys and everything. He's walking out of the shop like this. Mark, where are you after getting all them? Because I knew we'd no money. We'd egg sandwiches. That's what we got. And Mark goes, everything's free in Butlins. I kid you not. Butlins was raided and we didn't even know. No one knew they were robbing that because everything was free in Butlins. And we got barred. The whole flats got barred. And there had to be this renegotiation, the next year, for us to get back in because they said, yes, tar, you took everything that we had. And like my little brother summed it up walking out, everything's free in Butlins now. Then we sang on the way home. And then during that summer, it was time for the dinner dance. And we'd watch all of our mams and dads coming down dressed up. Like, we had 14 kids. So my mum and dad, to get out together and go for a dinner and dance, like, they took full advantage of it. You know, they got dressed up. My mum got her hair done. And they'd come down the flats and the buses be pulled up at the side of, we used to call it the sausage, the long road. And they'd pull up and all of them got on. We'd wave all the mams and dads goodbye. And then the great thing was when they came in, they came singing. You'd see them coming up the flat singing Strangers in the Night, like all the Frank Sinatra songs. And it was amazing. It was just like looking back on it. Then in 1979, heroin came into our community and the song stopped. Nobody sung anymore. There was no going to Butlins. The mams and dads that were going to the dinner dances, because their kids went on heroin, there was lots of family wars and family fighting. Now there was no dinner dance, there was no song. And it was just robbed. And then years later, we become Christians. About 40 of us. And do you know what happened? We just start singing again. It's like God says, I'll give you a new song. And this song, I remember even a guy got out of prison. He heard we were all up in Fight Man Mansions, where we used to go. I used to go every night over there to buy drugs. And here I am going up to a prayer meeting to sing songs. And they'd be on the back, one guy be selling ecstasy, one guy be selling hash, one guy be selling heroin. Like, it was like a supermarket, like Aldi of its day. And they'd be saying to different one of us going up, you'll be back. And we'd go up and we'd sing our songs to God. I remember a guy got out of prison and he heard about us all being up there. And he came up and he says, can I sing? And we go, all right. We didn't know he knew any of the songs. And so he breaks out in Somewhere Over the Rainbow. But he had a song. I remember the worship leader that we were given. This is how I don't know just how much of God came into us. We had a worship leader, Terry Arnold, if anyone remembers Terry, and I loved Terry's music. It had a real impact on my life. But he was the worship leader in Fight My Mansions. We never waited on him to start the song. And when, like, so if he started singing, I worship you, we'd sing a totally different song. And then someone else would start the song from back here. And like, we're in the 12 by 13 sitting room, and we join in, and Terry one day threw his guitar and he says, I'm out here. He's not even letting me lead this. But it wasn't out of rebellion. It was out of God put a song in our heart. And as soon as someone stopped for a breath, someone would sing another song that we had just learned in church or in our link group. But when heroin came, it stopped. And if the devil can rob our song, it can bring us into all types of bondage. In Psalm 137, I think it is, or 127, I always get mixed up. By the rivers of Babylon where we sit down. The enemy came to him and he says, where's your songs of Zion? Where's your songs of freedom? Where's your songs of God? Where's your songs of Yahweh? Where's your guitars and your harps and your lyres? They threw them up on the trees. They were like, we've no song. When you've no song, you've no hope. When you've no song, you're not looking. Who are you looking to? You just end up looking to yourself. When you look to yourself, you know you start singing the blues. You just look to yourself and you look at your own failures and you look at your own this and your own lack and whatever. You never start singing how great I am. You're always singing how dirty I am, or when you look to just yourself, or you always look at all the negatives in your life. You just say, if I said in this room, say something positive about yourself. You see the challenge that we have as people, and particularly Irish people. You say it to an American person, go, oh, I'm lovely, I'm great, I can go to the moon. Say it to an Irish person, you're like, nah, I've nothing good to say. Just amazing. But God wants to give us our song in the seasons. That's his heart. Listen to this. Dave quoted Bob Dylan to me earlier on. And I don't know whether you ever heard this song off the, I think it's the Saved album or the Slow Train Coming album. And I'll tell you in a minute which exactly it is. But he sings this kiddie song, like it's real, like, Adam gave names to all the animals. Anyone know it? So I won't sing it because but listen, so it goes like this. God gave names to all the animals in the beginning. He saw an animal that liked to growl. Big furry paws and he liked to howl. Great big furry back and furry hair. Adam says, I think I'll call it a bear. He saw an animal up on a hill, chewing up so much grass until he was filled. He saw milk coming out, but he didn't know how. He says, I think I'll call it a cow. And he goes on and on. And the tune is really kiddish-like. And he goes on. The next animal came. Do you want another one? Next animal that he did meet had wool on his back and hooves on his feet, eating grass on a mountainside so steep. I think I'll call it a. And it goes on. And this playful little song. And he gets to the last verse. It's on the Slow Train Coming album. He says, he saw an animal as smooth as glass, slithering his way through the grass. He saw him disappear by a tree near the lake. The song just stops there on the album. It's like when the snake came in, the song stopped. When the snake came in, the laughter, the engagement with God, looking forward to God coming in the cool of the evening, stopped when the snake came in and had his way. And listen to me, we're all in a season now. Or you're going into a season. Or you're on your way out of a season. Every one of us are going in some type of a season in God. And I've realized over my 24 years that things in God moves in seasons. Now when we go, God, will you do it now? There's a season for that. There's a season to live. There's a season to die. There's a season to cry. There's a season to laugh. There's a season for everything under the heavens. And how we go into that season and how we respond in that season will determine the measure of growth and depth we have in God. That's based on how we respond in the season to God. Because it doesn't matter how you get into the season. The children of Israel was brought into a season of knowing God's deliverance in a desert. But they were chased out of Egypt. They were going to be hunted down to be killed, whatever. It doesn't matter how you've landed in your season. It doesn't matter how you've got there. But here's the reality of it is that God is in that season with us. Even when it looks though he's not, he is. And we have to learn how to live not by what we feel, but what is actually real. Because in the season, our feelings will dictate to us, will trick us, will bring us up one day and down the next day, and they're not real. Like they're like, this is gonna last forever. I'm never gonna get out of this. And our feelings start telling us and dictating to us how we should respond to God, respond to church, respond to people in that season. But what is real is God's word and God's character and God's truth and what he says to us. So we have to learn as a people, because if we go by what we feel, you know what goes our song. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like just lifting my eyes up to God, because I feel down. I feel like this is never going to end. And how we respond in the season will determine how we grow in that season. And when you get into that season, God wants you to get something out of that season. So whatever you, when you get out of that season, what you need to get out of that season, then it's time to get out of that season. I mean, that's a lot of getting outs. I can't even repeat it. I won't try. So we have to determine how we enter these seasons. We have to determine, what am I going to be like in this season? See, most of our times we go by what we feel. Well, what if I make a decision? I'm going to be a singer through these seasons. But what if I don't fulfill that? What if you're not at that place today? What I always say is, don't dress up for where you're at, dress up for where you're going. Dress up for where you want to be. That's why we call everything the great big something, the great big day out, the great big giveaway. Even if it's two people having a coffee, we call it a great big coffee morning. Because we're not dressing up for where we're at. We're dressing up for where we're going. And we can make decisions this morning, and I will bring us to that place of decision this morning, that I'm going to determine to be a worshiper in these days. I'm going to worship. That doesn't mean you're jumping, bouncing off walls, singing big yuppie hallelujahs. It just means that you have a heart to seek God no matter what. You have a heart to place it in God's hands. You have a heart to say, Lord, I don't feel like it, but I'm seeking you today. That might look like reading your word. That might feel like praying. That might look like praying in the car. That might look like a million different things. But your heart's attitude, you know, you can just cry a cry with no words, and God is able to interpret what's in your heart through that cry. You might be in silence, and God is able to interpret what's in your heart through that silence. That's how intimate he is with us. That's how much he knows. But we do have to decide. Listen to what Solomon says. Solomon said this. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the sun. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Maybe God has burnt new things, and this is a season. Maybe there's old things that are not bad but need to die off now to take hold of the new. He says there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Maybe God is planting something new in this season in you, or maybe he's uprooting something in this season. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. He says there's a season for everything, every activity under the heaven. And I guarantee you that if you read this and if you have listened to this, that you would say, look, I'm in that season there. I can identify that, like, God is putting something here. Or identify that God is taking something out. I can identify that it's a time of silence for me. And I can identify that there's a time of speaking for me. I can identify that God is putting a voice in me. He's putting something in me to stand up. He's taking something out of me or starting to bear new things. But seasons have a funny way and we have a funny way as people of interacting with seasons. And when you're around long enough, you've been through a couple of seasons in your life, you realize that there's loads of levels of response to a season that we're in. And here's some of the ones that I've experienced. You know, that a season will come into your life, no matter what one there is, whether it's dying or laughing or mourning or dancing, whatever which one it is, that there's a tendency in us to want to run away from the season. There's a tendency for me to want to go, gosh, I don't know about this, Lord. This is a bit painful. And this is not something I signed up to. I thought it was going to be easy street being a Christian. I heard that great song on the radio the other day. I never promised you a rose garden. God never promised us a rose garden. Believe me. He never said it was going to be all easy street. He said it was never going to be bumps in the road. He never said that. But what he did say is, well, I'll be with you. And what he did say is, I'll work everything out for your good. No matter what it looks like, you can bank on the character of God, that he will work all things for the good. And in seasons, it can cause people to run away. It can cause people to grumble because they feel a bit miserable in the season. Do you think everyone should know that? And do you think that should infect everybody? Like, you know, because, you know, grumblers grumble together. You know, birds of a feather always flock together. And sometimes we get robbed and we allow ourselves to be robbed in the seasons because we're not going through it, and we haven't determined how we're going to go through this season. We haven't set the marker down in faith that I'm going to be this as I go through, because if not, I'll fall for any old thing and I don't feel God and I don't feel where God is at, and all of a sudden I become a grumbler. I'll find fault in other people. I'll find fault in things that I couldn't find in beforehand, and we'll start finding them in, and grumblers like end up being people that are just tolerated. And our lives should be celebrated, not just tolerated. There's the times we have to tolerate each other. That's proper. But you don't let your life in a season become, here's Noel, he never stops moaning. Watch yourself. Your personality gets shaped in these seasons. And we don't want it to be in the negative. We don't want it to be in this. Isolation is another one. I'm going through a season, I'll go through it on my own. I'll get my head down. I'll just stick through. There's a time for everything. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says it. But if you're in a season and you're going through stuff, you don't want to stay out of fellowship. You don't want to stay away from the body. See, we were meant for each other. Whether you like it or not, like, we were attached to one another by God. He shaped us as a family. He shapes us as a body in the Bible. He tells us what we're like. And why my finger can't just say I'm going on vacation. No, I don't feel the best. Well, you're going to die if you just get disconnected this body. There's not going to be a flow to you. There's not going to be blood going to you. You're not going to be working the muscle. You're not going to be doing. And then, no, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Because if you're missing, you're missing. Now, whatever part you play in the body, don't think that we can function at our full pelt if you go missing. That's like saying that, well, it doesn't matter. I can just run the marathon with one leg. It's wrong thinking. It's like, no, but no one will miss me. We do miss you. Nobody will think my gift is not that significant. There is significant. My personality is not that loud. There is that loud, believe me. And seasons, you have to determine in seasons, no, I'm not going to be an isolator. I'm not going to be a runaway person. I'm not going to backslide. And seasons can bring out other things in you, not just the negative. Seasons can bring out, I'm going to stand through this season. The wind may come and blow, but my roots are deep in God. And I may bend sometimes, and I may feel I'm going to break sometimes. But like at the end of the day, I'm going to be still standing. And seasons can bring this out in you, what's really in you, the man and woman of God that says, no, I'm going to stand. And seasons have a way of bringing this stuff out of us. I'm going to persevere. I realized just before Christmas, the amount of times Paul and New Testament writing talks about standing firm, perseverance. That's there for a reason. You know why it's there? Because we need it. He knew what we're going to need to make it through some seasons. In a season, it can bring out, no, I'm going to stand and believe God in this one. I'm going to stand believing. When all the elements are saying, no, 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 screaming at us. So, no, I'm believing God. I'm believing what the Bible actually says about God. I'm believing he'll work this out for the good. But the house is falling down. I'm believing. But this is not happening. I'm believing. But these things are not being added to me. I'm still believing. That seasons have a way of gearing us at times. Go, no, I'm believing God. I don't care what my eyes tell me. I don't care what all my natural senses tell me. I'm going to believe God. Seasons have a way of causing us not just to step back and wait, or not just to stand and believe, but seasons has a way of bringing the fighter out of us. I'm going to take ground in this season. I'm going to gather stuff in this season. I'm not just going to lie back and take this. I'm just going to not let this happen and that happen as if, oh, just let whatever comes. I'm going to fight this time. I'm going to take it up. I'm going to take my battle shield out, and I'm going to go. Now, how we go into them seasons is very important to us. And I want to suggest to us this morning for the next 10 minutes that we go in as worshippers. The Bible says this. Jesus himself said this. That my Father is looking for worshippers. doesn't say evangelists. He doesn't say pastors. I'm looking for worshipers. My dad is looking for worshipers. And how we, if we can enter in as worshipers into our seasons. Worshipers is always people that have their eyes fixed on Jesus. They're not always the, not saying we're all jumping around singing hallelujah. The worst thing when you're in a season and you're in a silent season, or you're in a season where you're going through pain, and someone in a season where they're going through blessing, and they're the ones that are like, yes, Lord. And you're like, yeah, right, Lord. You know, but we have to celebrate one another's seasons. We have to go, Lord, continue to bless them. I'm in this season, it's a bit morning, but I'm going to dance like them, because that's what he says. Like, turns morning into dancing, that your season change. And if we determine, I'm going to be a worshiper, I'm going to seek God, like the psalmist says, that when he looked at the wicked and they were prospering, well, how come they're getting away with this and they seem to have all this? And he was starting to get focused on them, and he comes into the tabernacle and he starts to praise God and worship God. And then he goes, no, I know what that's all about, that comes to an end. And when he fixed his eyes on God, his worldview changed. His view of the situation. Why? Because he was a worshipper. And the people of Israel, when they were in Egypt in Exodus, their song was gone. They were slaves. They were, and not just, you know, you weren't, I don't mean not just slaves, as if there's only just slaves, but the Egyptians were hard taskmasters. It wasn't just like, I'm a slave. It was like, you're going to make sure, this is going to be the most miserable slave. I'm going to make you as miserable as I can. And anyway, they were in slavery. Their song was gone. God raises up Moses to come in and to bring deliverance. And when Moses came in, and like, I don't know why Spielberg or someone hasn't made like a movie about Moses yet. And I think the Christian world is starting to take hold of the visual look of what this could look like. But this is a blockbuster movie waiting to happen. You know, like, and especially with the modern technology we have today around cinema stuff. So anyway, he goes in and he brings the might of the day to its knees. The military might, the might of power and prestige and finances, that was the dominant culture of the day, was Egypt. And Moses, one man, comes in with God and brings it to its knees. And the people all seen this, all the people of Israel seen this, that God was greater than Pharaoh. God was greater than Pharaoh's devils and Pharaoh's warlocks and Pharaoh's power and Pharaoh's army. And they seen God reduce that place to zilch. And then eventually Pharaoh goes, okay, they can go. Because you know what Moses asked for them to do? He asked to bring them out into the desert to do one thing, to worship. And eventually he gave in and says, you can go out to worship. And he brings the people out, they reckon about 1.5 million people, leads them out. Everywhere we go. And he brings them out to worship God. And so Pharaoh goes, what am I doing letting these people go? Army, get them back, kill them, slaughter them. Just, we're not letting these go. And if you read it through in your own time, God was with them all the way through it. He was a fire, a pillar of fire to them. And then when it got to the Egyptians, it was a dark cloud over them. And God looked out of the cloud, it says. And he says, I'm sorting this army out once and for all. Moses, the army you see before you, the enemy you see before you today will not be there. I'm gonna finish this for once and for all. And you know, they go through the Red Sea, and the army gets swallowed up, and the other army gets swallowed up in the Red Sea. When they get over the other side, they start singing a song. When they get over the other side. And so they went into a season of deliverance. And when they were in that, but here's what happened in the season. The people says to Moses, did you bring us out here to die? They start grumbling. They start responding to the season in a way that was like incredible. Like they were after seeing God reduce them. And now they were like, was there not enough graveyards in Egypt? Is there not enough for us to die there? Will you bring us out here to die, Moses? What type of leader? What type of God are you? What type of God are we serving? This is not good. Then they get through the other side and the enemy gets swallowed. Then they start singing. Then they became worshippers. For I actually think they had the right song, but on the wrong side. Imagine entering in. Look, imagine that they says, now what? Let's just start looking to God. Let's just thank God, the God that took care of Pharaoh in Egypt will take care of Pharaoh in this. Imagine if they would have just started to seek God in this new season of deliverance. No, God, you delivered us once, you'll deliver us again. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God that provided for them. Imagine if, but when they got to the other side, they start singing. And I think they had the right song, but on the wrong side. And I think if we enter into seasons as worshippers, I think we become bulletproof. I think there's elements that can get us in a season that can't get us, can't get near us. Not that it won't come against us, but it can't get near us. If we go, no matter what, I'm going to worship God. No matter what, I'm going to look to God. No matter what, I'm going to have my right song on the right side all the time if I can help it. And when I haven't and I come into the body and hear everyone else with their worship and with their song, I'm reminded. I'm reminded, yeah, I'm a singer, I'm a worshiper, I'm someone who looks to God as well. And I actually think we become, and they were like Moses and the Israelites, they sang their song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted, both horse and driver, he hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense, he's become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh was on his chariots, he hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters, they sank like stone. Imagine if they were singing that on the other side. Imagine the pain and the discouragement they would have saved themselves if they were singing that on the other side. Their grumbling went to rejoicing. Their grumbling went to, like, God is great. They were talking about their deathbed, bad leadership, to Moses, you're great, God is great, everything is great, zippity-doo-dah, everything is great. Now you think they learned their lesson. 3 days later, they continue to walk and they're thirsty. Do you know what they start doing? Moses, we've no water. What type of leader are you? We've nothing going on. They still didn't get their song. They still didn't get that God who took care of Pharaoh, that God who took care of Egypt. Surely he didn't bring us out here to die after saving us from that. And they go and they give out again to Moses. And Moses seeks God, and God tells him to throw a lump of wood in. And he throws a lump of wood in, and it comes sweet, and they drink. And when I tell you, 40 years these are in the desert. 40 years. The maturity level meant that they had to keep going around and around and around till somebody got it and says, no, God is our provider. I'm going to mature in this. Because in those seasons, there's times we sow bad seeds into our lives. We sow seeds of I'm unloved, I'm unaccepted, God won't provide a way out, I'm a failure, I'm going to die here. We start sowing seeds of doubt and we start sowing seeds of unbelief into our hearts. And that was always the accusation against the Israelites when you read on in David's life, when he's talking about when Moses, Psalms, and he's looking back, they look back and they go, that unbelief, they had hardened hearts and whatever. And in the seasons we go into, what we sow into our hearts will determine what fruit will be on the other side. And not only for us, but for the generations, because that's who was affected by their decisions in their seasons, when they were grumbling and they felt God didn't love us and God doesn't care about us and God's this, and they'd no song and they'd no nothing. They were actually then, they weren't just saying that's it, there's nothing, because there's always something. So they didn't do that, so they done something else, and they sowed in all amounts of unbelief. That took 40 years for God to bring a new generation about that would actually believe him. It's really important, isn't it? We can go by what we feel, or we can go by what is real. Imagine being a people that no matter what season we're in, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm rich. The Bible says, let the poor say they're rich. So instead of me saying, I'm just poor, I've nothing, I've none today, say, no, I'm rich. That's what the Bible says. Start sowing those seeds in. Start sowing seeds that bring life. Start sowing seeds that will bring future. Start sowing seeds that will bring hope. Not but what we feel. Not by what we just see natural, but what is really real in God. Let the poor say they're rich, the weak say they're strong. Imagine we start sowing that in seasons. No, I'm strong, I'm going to get through this season. I know God is with me. Imagine if we start sowing seeds. There's a time when we have to go back in with the trail and uproot seeds that we've sown in and say, there they are, they're gone, they're out of my life. I reject them, I don't partner with them anymore. In fact, Lord, I'm partnering with what your seeds are because I want fruit. Now here's the opposite, and we're finishing. David David was the worshipper. And I could talk for about the next 15 hours like on David right now in worship. But Peter says to me one time, we talked about Solomon, and we talked about wisdom and this. And Peter says, you know what he thinks Solomon should have asked for? Was a heart like his dad. What a thought. Because in the end, he wasn't that wise. Because he chased after other gods. But David made all his mistakes, but never chased after another god. David was the man after God's heart. In fact, in David's deathbed, he brought his son to him. He said, seek God. He didn't say seek wisdom. He said, seek God. Stick with the God of your father. And you'll do all right, Solomon. And anyway, David brought back, when he came into kingship, he brought back the Ark of the Covenant, which represented and is the presence of God in Egypt, in Israel. And he brings it into Jerusalem. And there's a whole story that when I'm bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. And remember, one of the guys put his hand on it and he died because he was handling the presence of God in a way that he shouldn't have. And David goes back and studies, and he gets his study people to study and find out what was the instructions given to us in the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible in handling the Ark of the Covenant. He went back and goes, oh yeah, only the priests are supposed to handle it. Not everybody, not just anybody, but the priests are supposed to bring the Ark back. So David lines it all up. He brings the Ark back. He brings the presence back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you remember he's going in and he's dancing before God. And in fact, he takes off his kingly robes. Because worship is not about your position in the church. And he takes off his kingly robes and he puts on his priestly robes. And the Bible says that we're all priests. Every believer is a priest, becomes a priest before God. And David starts dancing before on the way into Jerusalem. This is the king. He didn't care about kingship. He cared about relationship at that moment. It was all about God, and he's dancing. And Saul's daughter, Michal, who was given to him as part of killing Goliath, she was up on the balcony looking down, going, "What's that David fella doing? He's dancing. He has a song in his heart. He's acting foolish." And she looks down and she goes, "David, what are you doing? You big dope. You're making a show of the family and all this." And he looks at him and he goes, "You think this is bad?" He says, "When you see what I'm building, you think this is dignified, indignified. When you see what else I'm going to build." And he builds a tabernacle, a whole tent, a whole maze of a tent that just had 24/7 worship on all of the time. Now, David went through many seasons of battle, many seasons of sin, many seasons of getting it wrong. But the worship of God never stopped 24/7 for David's whole time that was there. Like Moses had one priest go in once a year. Do you remember that in the Moses tabernacle? Once a year that he had to do all of this ceremonial stuff to go into the presence of God on behalf of all the people. David's tabernacle was everyone comes, all the priests come in. He was an Old Testament king with a New Testament mindset. He was like, this is for everybody. The presence of God is not for the exclusive society or the priestly society of our nation. That it's not for one high priest, it's for all the priests. And the Bible says that we're all priests and we can go in. And David builds this. And David had victory after victory. In fact, David took more ground than Joshua did. Why? Because of this 24/7 attitude of worship. I'm going to seek God, I'm going to honor God, I'm going to love God, I'm going to tell him how much I love him, I'm going to wait for a new song to come into my heart, I'm going to sing it back to God. All the elements of worshiping God. David had this, and not only had he got it for him, but he was so prosperous that when it was time to actually build a physical temple that Solomon built, David had provided all. All. And Solomon then had 40 years of peace. That what David done in the season of war is sowed into the future of Solomon for a season of peace. Isn't that incredible? I don't know about you. Say that's incredible, no. Anyway, David's going to war. And this he was going into a season of battle. And before he goes into the season, he goes into the tabernacle. And Psalm 20 is written at this time. And he goes into the tabernacle. Why? Because before every season, David went into the presence of God. I don't know why I always bend when I go into the presence of God, but I seem to do that, even if I'm on my own. Like, I love your presence. But he goes into the presence of God, and because he was like, I'm going into a season, I'm going to seek God first. If I'm going into a battle, I'm going to see what God has to say about this battle. If I'm going in to do something, I'm going to see what God has to say. And David would write, this is how the Psalms were written, David would write what God would give him, and he'd give it to the director. He'd give it to the worship singers. Only for he had thousands in his worship team. all different instruments, all different singers. He had one singer. If you read that, David gave this song to, or this psalm to the Maskells. Maskell was someone who was a thinker or a poet. And part of the Maskells in the Bible, in David's worship army, part of it was that he had just a whole group that just said thank you all the time to God. Their whole ministry to God in the tabernacle was to bring thanks. Like everything. Thanks for the moon. Thanks for the stars. That was, can you imagine this? Like just boom, like all of the time. And he hands this psalm to them. And when he'd hand the psalm to the choir, they'd put songs to it. David would pray the prayer in song, like, and the people and the priests that were in the tent would all sing the song back. So David would sing this to the Lord. May the Lord grant all your requests. All the priests would go, yes, Lord, grant all his requests. Because they know if he was successful, they were successful. Now if God answered his prayer that the whole of Jerusalem would be blessed. And little did he know that not only the whole of Jerusalem would be blessed, but because of his decisions and seasons, the whole world is being blessed. Now the Lord gives victory to his anointing because he's going in asking for victory in this season. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with victorious power on his right of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord. They are brought to their knees and they fall, but we rise and we stand. Lord, give us victory, give victory to the king. And all the people would have been, yes, Lord, give victory to the king. And he go, answer me when I pray. And they, all the people say, yes, Lord, answer him when he prays. And David goes out to battle and he has a victory. He asks for a length of days. And I think I love that phrase when I read it. He says, Lord, give your king length of days. Same psalm, another translation. But he goes out and he has the victory. He enters the season with a heart full of worship. And a heart full of worship going into a season will set you up for victory. It will set you up for victory. Because you're seeking God on the way in and you're seeking God while you're in. That's a recipe. That's a recipe for victory. Now he has victory and he comes back. I don't know about you, but I'm... You know, when you're seeking God in the season, you're like, you can be full of seeking God in the season. Then you get out of it what you need to get out of it, and you forget to go back. Because worship then becomes part, should become part of our every moment of our life. So in Psalm 21, he comes back and he gives the director of music the psalm. Put that. He'd give them the key. He'd give them the sound that needs to come with this. And then he comes in and he sings to God. The king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. How great is his joy in the victory that you gave him. You have granted him his heart's desire and not withheld his requests. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown on his head. The king asked you for life and you gave it to him. You gave him length of days. Through the victories you gave him, his glory has become great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessing and made him glad with joy in your presence. For the king trusts you, Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, I will not be shaken. If worship before the battle sets you up for victory, thanksgiving seals the victory up for you. If worship on the way in sets you up for victory, well, thanksgiving, coming back to God and saying, God, give us a high five. You've just brought me through that season with such delight and such majesty and splendor, because you don't come out of a season without knowing something new about God. Let's stand. Amen. So Lord, could we have the girls, guys, back? Lord, we love you. And we've got, you know that